Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
And good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta. Glad to be with you for another hour talking about the things that matter most. And this hour we will take a look at St. Jerome. Today's his feast day. And he is one of the great doctors of the church. He is the most prominent biblical scholar of the patristic era. And we owe him a debt of gratitude for his work in biblical translation and also biblical commentary. We'll talk about his life with Dr. Thomas Scheck and try to get to know something of the personality of St. Jerome, who had, I think feud is maybe too strong a word, but he had a real dialogue, challenging dialogue with St. Augustine. So to see these two saints kind of go after one another is... You know, Jerome comes across as a little bit of a crank. We'll take a look at him, though. Brilliant man who is, again, I want to stress, Saint Jerome. So whatever personality quirks he may have had, they were sufficiently overcome in his life on earth. It's an interesting study. We think of the saints' holiness, we think of their piety, but it's also a fun study to think of their personalities, because they have all sorts of personalities. St. John Henry Newman, for instance, a very different personality than Mother Teresa of Calcutta. St. John Paul II, very different than Teresa Pluseau. They are all, of course, unified by their common doctrine, by their common appreciation of the sacraments, and by their sense of holiness. But they were not all cut from the same cloth. There's not just one mold, and everybody who wants to be a saint has to fit into that mold. God made us different, and we will be sanctified through those differences. We don't just become one big blob as members of the body of Christ. We become distinct members with distinct contributions. And that's what I love about the distinctions between St. Augustine and St. Jerome. We'll focus in on that coming up. Also, we'll get an update on what's going on in the state of Michigan with the constitutional amendment. But first, the headlines.
Thank you, Al, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, September 30th. It's the Feast of St. Jerome. And today's news is brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. Hurricane Ian is approaching the South Carolina coast. That's according to the National Hurricane Center, which says life-threatening storm surge and damaging winds are arriving. The storm is 60 miles from Charleston, with maximum sustained winds of 85 miles per hour. Ukraine's president says the country is applying for NATO membership under an accelerated procedure. President Zelensky said the values of the Euro-Atlantic community have obtained real vital energy. Zelensky noted Ukraine has already completed its path to NATO. Russia is annexing four regions of Ukraine after claiming millions of people had the right to determine their future. President Vladimir Putin has warned the vote gives him justification for using nuclear weapons if those territories are attacked. He called the results well known. Miami Dolphins quarterback Tua Tagovailoa has been released from the hospital following a scary hit in last night's game against the Cincinnati Bengals. Tagovailoa was taken off the field in a stretcher after his head was slammed to the ground. He was not moving at the time and his fingers were frozen in place, which doctors say are a sign of a brain injury. He suffered a similar injury in last week's game. At the hospital, he was responsive and able to move his extremities. He flew back to Miami with the team and will undergo further evaluation. And the official cause of Queen Elizabeth's death earlier this month is old age. That's according to the British monarch's death certificate. Queen Elizabeth, Britain's longest-reigning monarch, sat on the throne for 70 years. She died at Scotland's Balmoral Castle on September 8th at the age of 96. From the AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Joining me right now, Claire Kosmalski, our pro-life correspondent, former producer here for Cresta in the afternoon. So, in Michigan, this constitutional amendment, the debate is heating up. And one of the things I've noticed is that in press coverage of this issue, there's an unwillingness to ask the most fundamental question, which is, what happens during an abortion? What is abortion? Right. And there's no interest in asking questions about the primary victim of abortion. The mainstream press seems to be dead set against going at that question. However, there's another way of going at this, which is to just simply say that this constitutional amendment is dangerous.
Yeah.
Because it eliminates lots of questions surrounding abortion. Mm-hmm. It eliminates issues about parental rights. It eliminates issues about medical, having to meet basic medical standards,
yeah.
Abortion clinics meet medical standards. It ignores taxpayer funding for abortion. So you got a real serious problem here. And I'm wondering, as you've been, reading, talking to people, going to meetings and conferences, is the pro-life community in Michigan forming a particular approach to this issue?
Yes.
Tell me what.
Definitely, it's been It's been encouraging to see that the messaging from all the pro-life groups that I have been in touch with is unified.
Yeah.
That's really, really important. Because what we had in Kansas was there was not that unity. There was a splintering of the groups, infighting, conflicting messaging. And also for the amendment, they had the yes vote for the amendment. That is a problem. And it's more difficult to get people to vote yes.
Well, yes. Vote
we
no.
do have the right. no vote.
Yeah.
That's really good.
Vote no.
The messaging from all of these groups, Protect Life Michigan, Right to Life of Michigan, Michigan Catholic Conference, Diocese of Lansing, which has been doing an incredible job of fighting this amendment. The messaging is, vote no, Proposal 3. It's too confusing and it's too extreme.
Okay.
It goes way too far. Even if you're pro-choice, this amendment goes too far. It takes away parental rights for parents to know what's going on with their minor children. It would allow minor children to receive abortions without parental knowledge or consent. It would even allow minor children to start to receive puberty blockers and gender transition treatments without their parents' knowledge or consent. It would repeal every single pro-life law and regulation that we have in the state. We have now in place over 40 laws, including a ban on partial birth abortion, laws that regulate the safety and the cleanliness of the clinics, like health department laws. All of that would go because there could be no limit to the sacrosanct, constitutionally enshrined right to reproductive freedom of the individual. And again, nowhere in the amendment does it mention an age of consent. Nowhere in the amendment does it mention adults. So this applies to children.
Yeah.
There's even a question about whether it might legalize statutory rape, because, of course, all matters relating to pregnancy would include sex. And we currently have laws that children, minor children, cannot consent to sex. But that gets called into question if this amendment gets passed.
And I noticed.
Go ahead.
I just noticed that Archbishop Alan Vigneron, who's the ordinary of the Archdiocese of Detroit, has echoed what you're saying too. He said, "Look, this is it's right to talk about the extreme consequences of this proposal. It would change the Michigan Constitution. It's vague. It's confusing." It eliminates a lot of laws that we already have that protect life. It permits partial birth abortions in the state. We have prohibition right now against taxpayer-funded abortion. It would eliminate that. The need for parental consent for abortion and sterilization procedures would be gone. So, you could have, and you will have, because this happens regularly. you will have teachers or school administrators, not every one of them, but you'll always have one or two, who will assist a young woman in school to get an abortion.
Yeah.
Without informing parents.
Even pro-choice parents want to know what's going on with their kids. These are the top two things that people object to, and these are the reasons that they turn to a no vote, even pro-choice people. It's abortion for all 9 months with no restrictions, and the repealing of any ability to have parental consent or knowledge.
And when you make
parental rights revoked.
When you make it a matter of the Michigan Constitution, you are embedding it in the most basic law of the state.
Which right means up there with life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Now we have a right to reproductive freedom. I mean,
makes it difficult to modify it or to pass laws to turn back negative consequences.
You could not pass a law. There would be no passing a law. Enshrined in the Constitution of our state is permanent. It would mean decades of death for our children.
By the way, many of you may be wondering what we're doing about this unbelievable case of an 84-year-old woman who was going door-to-door speaking on the life issue, getting into an argument with a homeowner there whose husband shows up. And as this pro-life woman, 84-year-old pro-life woman, is walking away, he ends up shooting her in the shoulder.
Yeah.
A crazy story. We are well aware of it. We're waiting until we can get to talk to somebody who actually knows the details of this. Now, the good news is that the woman and the homeowner are now on public record speaking about it. So we'll have that. We'll be going after that and have that for you in some detail in the near future. There's also, Claire, Planned Parenthood, again playing around with language here. They've changed their website when it comes to fetal heartbeat. So tell me about that.
Yeah, so what we have here is that we have the American public in a place where they're paying attention. And at a time when the other day GOP House members had a doctor in Congress testifying to the reality of the development of the unborn child, we have those on the left trying to change the goalposts and change the rules of engagement. So Stacey Abrams the other day said publicly, there's no such thing as a heartbeat at 6 weeks. It is a manufactured sound designed to convince people that men have the right to take control of a woman's body. And then what do you know? They go and check Planned Parenthood's website. Lo and behold, Planned Parenthood's website used to say, let's see, a very basic beating heart and circulatory system developed by 6 weeks of pregnancy. This was since at least 2015. Now they've scrubbed it, and it now says a part of the embryo starts to show cardiac activity. It sounds like a heartbeat on an ultrasound, but it's not a fully formed heart. It's the earliest stage of the heart developing. Al, this reminds me of when you, like, this is like saying, you know how when a baby's born and, like, the pieces of their skull are not fused together the way and there's a soft spot at the top?
Yeah, there's a fontanelle.
This is like saying, well, the newborn infant doesn't really have a skull. They have a skull.
A partially formed
beginning of a skull.
Yeah.
What in the world is she on about?
They
can't win on the merits, and so they have to change the rules of engagement. We are living Orwell's 1984. This is the reality, but we have to keep the moral high ground and insist that they follow the rules of engagement. The baby's heart is beating. It is a human baby. It's a heart, and it is beating.
Yeah. Again, we keep coming back to the most basic issue, which is the child in the womb, no matter what stage of development, is one of our kind. It's not carrot life. It's not baboon life. It's human life.
Yes.
Just like we were human life at one time. And I think it was Ronald Reagan who said, he's, you know, everybody who's in favor of abortion was once an unborn child.
Yes.
And it's important.
I noticed they're all born,
yeah.
He said.
So you're... Are you feeling good about the pro-life community in Michigan coming up with a unified message?
Yes.
Sounds like that.
Yes. It's been a big relief. Yes.
And do you know much about how the fundraising is going?
I don't know a whole lot. I just know that we're always outspent. I know that Barbara Listing was pleased with where they are
Barbara
right now.
Barbara directs
Michigan
Right to Life.
Yeah, Barbara. Mm-hmm, I was at the Right to Life conference yesterday, and she was pleased with, I don't think you can say they have what they need because we never really have enough.
Yeah.
But she was happy.
Okay.
So that was good.
So we're moving forward. There's reason to believe that we can defeat this proposal coming up.
The messaging from the Vote Yes team is from the pro-abortion side. The messaging is reverse or it's like keep Roe, get Roe. We want it to go back to the standards that we had under Roe, and that's their messaging. But what we have to keep putting forward is that this amendment goes way farther than that.
Yeah.
It's like 10 times worse than what we had under Roe. And when people understand that, what I've heard from people who are polling and campaigning on the ground is that they're getting, when they're actually speaking to people, and these are independents, moderates, not necessarily like they're not registered Republican conservative voters. These are independents. What they're hearing is when they actually speak to people and point out the extreme nature of this amendment, they're getting 80% of their contacts are committing to vote no on this proposal.
In other words, you don't have to entirely win someone over to the full-blown pro-life side.
Right.
What you
want
to do
is not try
move
to do that.
Them prudentially.
Yes.
So this is an imprudent proposal.
Yes.
It's a constitutional amendment, which would, in fact, eradicate 40 different laws we have on the books right now that protect life.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's something to keep in mind. I know many of us are anxious to win people over in a full way to the pro-life side.
Honestly,
and there's time to do that. But right now, what has to be done is simply
we have to
make
stop
it clear that
amendment.
This is an imprudent, an unwise, and a very radical ballot proposal to change the Michigan Constitution. Claire, thanks.
You're welcome.
Stay in touch. We'll keep talking.
Yes.
Claire Kosmalski is our pro-life correspondent here at Crest in the Afternoon. I'm Al Cresta.
Support for this Ave Maria program comes in part by the not-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Shopping for insurance, mortgage products, Catholic health coverage, identity protection, or financial planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for all those and more. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
Looking for peace? Longing for joy? God is calling you to know and love Jesus Christ like never before and to help others do the same. God is calling you to bring Ignatian prayer into the suffering world, to work for the new evangelization. Here's your opportunity. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com, order the free digital training and facilitator manual, LordTeachMeToPray.com. Click on the red button now. God is calling you. Underwritten by Lord Teach Me to Pray.
The Catholic Church teaches that Jesus Christ is literally and wholly present, body and blood, soul and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. St. John the Apostle records the John chapter 6 Bread of Life discourse, in which Jesus states that his flesh is true food and his blood true drink. Who better to understand John's writings and subsequent teachings than a disciple and student of John, St. Ignatius of Antioch? In his letter to the Smyrnians in 110 AD, Ignatius writes, "I have no taste for corruptible food, nor for the pleasures of this life. I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ. And for drink, I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible." The Catholic Church absolutely follows St. John and St. Ignatius in taking Jesus at His word. Examining the truths of the Catholic faith, this is faithforensics.org.
What is catechesis and why do we care? The job of catechesis is to reveal all the joy as well as the demands of the way of Christ, says the Catholic Catechism. The way of Christ is summed up in the catechesis of the Beatitudes. Jesus gave us the 8 Beatitudes in His Sermon on the Mount. The Catholic Catechism tells us this teaching is the only path that leads to the eternal beatitude, happiness, for which the human heart longs. The catechesis of sin and forgiveness challenges us. Unless man acknowledges that he is a sinner, states the catechism, he cannot know the truth about himself, which is a condition for acting justly, and without the offer of forgiveness, man could not bear the truth. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Marcus Peter hosts Unveiling the Covenants, the newest program from Ave Maria Radio.
In Genesis 9, God makes a covenant with Noah as a new Adam. Mankind had sinned and greatly fallen short of God's plan. God uses the flood to wipe out evil in the world, but establishes a covenant with Noah and his family. We'll also discover how the waters of baptism make an end of sin and a new beginning of goodness.
Saturday mornings at 11 and Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. on Ave Maria Radio.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Before we go to our next guest and our focus on St. Jerome, I wanted to take a moment to point out what could be a problem. Because we're battling for the protection of unborn life, many of us who espouse the pro-life cause may be using our time going up to this election to kind of argue, to kind of win people over to the pro-life position. That's fine, but remember this. This is about a piece of, well, it's not legislation. It's about a constitutional amendment. This is a political battle right now. It's a matter of us voting no on Proposal 3. And I want to stress that even people who are, quote, pro-choice might look upon this constitutional amendment as wildly imprudent. And I think Archbishop Ignoron of the Archdiocese of Detroit, as I mentioned this a bit in my conversation with Claire, but he said, look, there will be extreme consequences of this constitutional amendment. It will permit partial birth abortion here in the state, which most people find horrific. Right now, there's a prohibition against taxpayer funding abortion, and that will be gone with this constitutional amendment. Most people believe that parents should be informed of if minors are seeking abortion or sterilization. This constitutional amendment will rid the Michigan law of parental consent. You also have the problem of teachers or school administrators assisting young women to get an abortion. Again, parents don't need to be informed under this constitutional amendment. We have informed consent in the state of Michigan. That would be gone. Women would be counseled about abortion without even completely understanding what's going on there. And the conscience rights of healthcare persons would not be protected under this constitutional amendment. So let me stress, even pro-choice people, right, who see themselves not as pro-abortion but pro-choice, even they should vote no on Proposal 3 as a matter of wisdom and prudence. Today is the feast day of St. Jerome. He's well known as a great doctor of the church, one of the four Western fathers.
And he is often best identified as a biblical translator, but he was also a great biblical commentator. Took part in the theological disputes of his day. He also wrote on the Christian moral life and spent time, in fact, as a hermit as he sought salvation. With me, Dr. Tom Scheck is associate professor of theology at Ave Maria University, where he's taught for 16 years. He was raised Catholic, converted to evangelical Protestantism in college, studied at Moody Bible Institute and Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois, and then returned to the Catholic Church in 1999. He's translated several works of the Church Fathers, including St. Jerome's commentaries on Ezekiel and the 12 prophets. And Dr. Scheck, good to have you here. Thanks.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here.
Let's talk a little bit about what do we know about St. Jerome's upbringing? When was he born, and what kind of environment was he raised in?
Yeah, there's dispute about which year he was born in. Some date his birth to, I think, 330 A.D., but most scholars go with the year 347.
Okay.
And then he died, they think, in 419. It's very difficult to determine which birth year is the correct one.
Mm-hmm.
But he was born in, I guess, what would be modern-day Slovenia. And in 2019, there was the 16th centenary of his death, and that conference was held in Ljubljana, Slovenia, and I had the privilege of attending that conference.
Wow!
So 1,600 years. And it really kind of gave me a feel somewhat for him, just seeing kind of the countryside where he grew up, and there were a number of churches, you know, there that were named after him, and so anyway, that was a part of the Roman Empire at the time, and then mm-hmm. he went to Rome to study, and was extremely gifted with Latin and Greek, and then eventually learned Hebrew, and he was very immersed in the Greek writers. So when he would write commentaries on Scripture, he would immerse himself in what the earlier Greek writers, such as Origen, Didymus the Blind, Hippolytus, Apollinaris, just his predecessors, but who wrote in Greek, and then he would basically kind of transmit that exegetical material into Latin. And so his commentaries really are kind of representing the mind of the church from before Jerome's day. And that's, you know, something that I really admire about him.
So he appropriated insights from previous Catholic teachers, and that shows up in his commentaries.
Yeah, so his thoughts are not original. They're very traditional and
yeah.
embedded in the earlier exegetical tradition. And you can document this in cases where the Greek works survive. I guess one example would be his commentary on Zechariah. was based upon Didymus the Blind's commentary on Zechariah, and if you compare the two, you know, the exegesis is just extremely similar.
Okay.
So it seems, you know, to us it seems kind of like plagiarism or something, but for Jerome it was a matter of, you know, thinking with,
right.
with the mind of the church.
That's right. Yeah.
And not wanting to innovate.
Yeah. Yeah, I know, and again, just also distributing the tradition. This is
yeah.
another way of doing it. When did he begin to take an interest in the translation of Scripture?
That would be in the 380s. He arrived in Rome and you know, had developed a reputation of being an outstanding scholar. He had written several letters to Pope Damasus, and then when he arrived in Rome, he was employed by the Pope for scholarly work, and the Pope asked him to revise the text of the Gospels so that there would be a standard Latin text, and so that was the beginning of his translation of Scripture project, and then eventually he turned to the Old Testament and he translated the entire Old Testament from Hebrew and Aramaic into Latin, and he spent at least 20 years on that project. And then in the meantime, he would also write commentaries. And so he wrote commentaries on a number of New Testament books, Matthew, Galatians, Titus, Philemon, Ephesians. And then on his famous work was his commentaries on the prophets. So he covered all 12 prophets, 12 minor prophets, mm-hmm. and then the four major prophets. And these works are just filled with learning, amazing learning. And my focus in my own research for the last 20 years or so has been translating those commentaries.
Yeah.
And so they weren't really well known in English, because they were, you know, buried in Latin for so long, and I was kind of shocked to learn that they had never been translated.
Isn't that something?
You know, in the 19th century, there was an English translation series called the Nicene Post-Nicene Fathers.
Yes,
mm-hmm. But that series, there are two volumes that have some of Jerome's writings in that series, but it only covers some of his treatises and some of his letters, but it leaves out his biblical commentaries.
Is this the Schaff?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
I've got that. I'd never realized it was short-changing me on Jerome, though.
Yeah, and even the volume that has his letters omits about 30 of his exegetical letters. And so just in the last 2 years or so, I was able to complete a new translation of those exegetical letters that got overlooked by Fremantle, the English translator from the 19th century.
Yeah.
So, yeah, wow. That's very much been the focus of my own scholarly work.
That's great. It seems to me I saw Jerome's commentary on Daniel years ago, published by either Baker or Kriegel. Did you know anything? Do you know anything about that?
Yes. The translator was an evangelical Protestant named Gleason Archer.
That's right. Yes, Old Testament scholar.
Yeah, and he was a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School.
That's right. Yeah,
the seminary that I attended. He was there. When I was a student, he was an amazing linguist, and he knew the Semitic languages, and he was fascinated with Jerome's knowledge of the Semitic languages. But that little volume does not have an introduction, and it has very minimal annotations.
Okay.
And so this past year, I was encouraged by some scholars to undertake a new translation of the commentary on Daniel.
Wow.
So I've been working on that the last several months.
That's great.
And kind of using Archer as a, kind of a template, a starting point for my new translation. But then I'm filling it out with annotations and an introduction.
Wow, that's great. When do you think that'll be in print?
It's under contract with Paulus Press for the Ancient Christian Writers series.
Yeah, sure.
And I'm supposed to send it in to them for editing by the end of the year.
Okay.
And I think I'm on track for that to happen.
That's great. Yeah, I'll look forward to that. How long does a project like that take?
Well, it depends. The biggest project that I've undertaken is Jerome's commentary on Isaiah,
mm-hmm.
which in the English translation, it's about 1,000 pages.
Wow.
So I probably spent close to 4 years
on that.
Working on that. You know, I was teaching full-time during those years.
Yeah. I've got to take a break right now, Dr. Schick. We'll come back and pick it up from there. Thank you.
The Wine Palace in Livonia is a proud sponsor of Ave Maria Radio. The Wine Palace is a family-owned business for over 60 years where customers come in for great service. The 9,000-square-foot store includes a humidor, specialty wine room, and a rare and collectible spirits room. We have the largest selection of spirits in the state at the most competitive prices. Ask for one of the brothers, Cliff or Kelly, and thank them for their strong support of Catholic Radio. Delivery is available. Please visit the Wine Palace at I-96 in Middlebelt or at winepalace.net.
Beacon Skin and Surgeries is a comprehensive dermatology center on the border of Troy and Rochester Hills, south of M59, and in Dearborn, west of Telegraph. Beacon Skin and Surgeries perform full skin exams and focus on the diagnosis and treatment of all types of skin cancer and precancerous lesions. All are board-certified dermatologists and fellowship-trained surgeons. Call 248-852-1900. Beacon Skin and Surgeries, a beacon for patient care. 248-852-1900.
If you only see the difficulty in parenting, you will never see the treasure. Catholic Charities of Southeast Michigan are devoted to helping moms see the treasure at every stage of life. Project Hope provides material assistance and guidance. Adoption, foster care, and counseling services are also joyfully offered. Our Walking with Moms in Need initiative provides help and hope at every turn. To get involved or make a financial contribution, visit ccscm.org/mom. That's ccscm.org/mom.
Ever thought you'd make a bundle by trading in or selling your used vehicle only to find out it's worth a dinner for two? Well, it's much more valuable to donate your vehicle to Ave Maria Radio. Thousands of Americans donate their vehicle each year. The donation to Ave Maria is easy, tax deductible, and supports our efforts to evangelize. A year from now, will you remember that dinner or your gracious and selfless donation? Go to AveMariaRadio.net to find out more. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Food for the journey, Sister Ann Shield.
Brothers and sisters, I pray to God that those who need to hear this message would really hear it. God waits for you. He waits to save you. What we need to do is accept Him, receive Him into our hearts, receive Him into our lives. He waits to set us free for eternal life. Oh, brothers and sisters, I want you to know Jesus is waiting to meet you and me. God will embrace us, draw us even deeper into Himself forever, not just for a moment, but forever. If you've turned away, please turn back. If you've grown lax, if you don't attend Mass very often, make a decision, brothers and sisters. Please, because He waits for you with arms outstretched, unless you or I turn away from Him. Let us not, brothers and sisters, and know that I pray for you every day that your faith may grow stronger.
Sister Ann Shields gives you food for the journey, weekday mornings at 6:45 and again at 11:30 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
The Bench Pub in Livonia is a proud supporter of Ave Maria Radio, where all are welcome and treated like family. In addition to their famous burgers, the Bench Pub features award-winning homemade chili and fish and chips every day. The Bench Pub is located on 5 Mile west of Farmington Road in Livonia. Enjoy free darts on one of their three steel-tipped dartboards, as well as daily specials and happy hour prices from 3 to 7 Monday through Friday. Mention Ave Maria Radio for a 10% discount. That's the Bench Pub in Livonia.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Today we celebrate the life and current intercession of St. Jerome, who we have actually Pope Benedict XV, back in September of 1920, put out a wonderful encyclical describing the work and sanctity of St. Jerome. And it begins this way: "Since the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, had bestowed the Scriptures on the human race for their instruction in divine things, He also raised up in successive ages saintly and learned men,
whose task it should be to develop that treasure and so provide for the faithful plenteous consolation from the Scriptures. Foremost among those teachers stands St. Jerome. My guest, Dr. Thomas Scheck, who teaches at Ave Maria University, is sharing with us his own work at bringing into English the some of the commentaries, biblical commentaries of St. Jerome. We were talking about his work on St. Jerome's commentary on Isaiah, which in English is going to be, what did you say, 1,000 pages, Dr. Scheck?
Yes, it's published with Ancient Christian Writers series with Paulus Press.
That's great.
So it's just a massive, verse-by-verse commentary on the book of Isaiah. He actually, it's like a double commentary because he provides two translations of the text, the Greek Septuagint, and then his new translation from the Hebrew. Because the Septuagint version in Latin had been translated into Latin, and that was the Bible that was in use in the churches. And so he commented on that version, that, translation, and then he commented on the Hebrew. His Hebrew translation was rather controversial when he first launched, that.
Mm-hmm.
Because it produced readings that people weren't used to.
Right, right.
What
did he think of the Septuagint then?
Well, he made a variety of comments about it. He didn't accept the legends that had described, like, the divine inspiration of the Septuagint,
yeah, okay,
where, these 70 scholars were working independently in separate cells, and they produced this word-perfect translation. He thought a lot of that was just legend.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
It didn't agree with the earliest traditions, mm-hmm, about that version. But he still respected the translation. It was the church's Bible at the time, and the sources that he used to comment on Scripture, those were written by theologians who believed very firmly in the divine inspiration of the Septuagint.
Okay.
So, a lot of his exegetical ideas were influenced by the wording of the Septuagint.
Yes, okay. Was he a pioneer in going back and translating from the Hebrew?
Yes, and he received criticism for doing that, including a letter from Augustine. Augustine encouraged him not to translate from the Hebrew, but to offer a new translation from the Greek. And Jerome, stood his ground and defended the validity of his project. And it actually, took a long time for his new translation to be accepted in the church. I think it took several centuries. There was a strong attachment, to the Greek Septuagint and then the Latin translation of it, which is called the Old Latin. But then by medieval times, Jerome's translation had become the standard Catholic translation.
Mm-hmm. And that we call the Latin Vulgate?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
Okay. He speaking of Jerome and St. Augustine, were they friends? I know that they had words, were they friendly combatants, or were they pretty embittered with one another?
In the early years, there was quite a lot of tension, and it was based on criticism that Augustine made of Jerome's commentary on Galatians. Augustine was kind of scandalized at the way Jerome had explained Peter's conflict with Paul, in Galatians 2. And he wrote a letter to Jerome. It's Epistle 28, in which he really just kind of dismissed Jerome's way of explaining that conflict. Jerome did not think that Peter and Paul had fundamental theological differences when it comes to the law. He thought that what Paul describes in those verses in Galatians 2, that conflict with Peter, was more of a kind of a public display, a diplomatic display, but it did not indicate genuine theological conflict between the two. And his reason for that was he said that Paul also adapted himself to the Jews, became a Jew like the Jew.
Yep.
Had Timothy circumcised, yeah. And so he said, how could Paul criticize Peter for withdrawing from the Gentiles?
Yeah.
When he himself did this type of thing. And again, his exegetical ideas were very much embedded in the earlier tradition. And Augustine wasn't really aware of that because he didn't know Greek the way Jerome did.
I see.
And so he was just kind of superficially reacted to Jerome's commentary, and then Jerome fought back, and they argued through letters for many years. But toward the end of their lives, they came to be more in harmony with each other. And there was a pretty serious and famous conflict they engaged in.
Jerome, did he have a love for, quote, pagan learning?
He did in his youth, certainly. And one of his famous experiences is a dream that he had. He reports this in Epistle 22 to Eustochium. It's probably one of his most famous letters, where he dreamed that he had been dragged before the judgment seat of Christ, and he was asked his name, and he said, I'm a Christian. And Christ said to him, you're lying, you're a Ciceronian. And he vowed in the dream never to read pagan literature again, that he would only read the scriptures. He describes this scene very vividly, but he didn't completely give up, reading pagan literature, but he kind of renounced his idolatrous reception of the classical authors. And for a time, he felt like the Bible was kind of inferior,
yes,
as literature to the Greek and Latin classics.
Sure.
And yeah. He was kind of cured of that by this encounter with Christ.
Yes. Was he? At one time he lived as a hermit, didn't he, for a while?
Yes.
Well, tell me a little about his spiritual and his ascetic life. I don't know much about it.
Well, there was a famous monk named Antony, Saint Antony,
mm-hmm.
And his life story was written up by Athanasius.
Right.
So Saint Athanasius, and Antony had lived as a hermit, and Athanasius wrote his biography. It had many, encounters with demons and miracles and healings. And then that work was translated into Latin by a scholar named Evagrius with an E. And he was a friend of Jerome's. And that life of Antony inspired Jerome, and it inspired many Western, Latin-speaking Christians. And so Jerome lived in the Syrian desert as a hermit for a few years. And then some of his earliest writings, he wrote some biographies of monks.
Hmm.
So one is The Life of Malchus, a couple others, and he kind of imitated Athanasius's Life of Antony, but he also kind of developed gave other examples of how the monastic life could be lived. And so, yeah, he was very committed to asceticism, austerity of life, and he really embraced that.
Could you go back with us and help understand his relationship to Pope Damasus and what was considered the canonical form of the scriptures at that time?
Yeah, this was where Jerome came under the heavy influence of Jewish rabbis.
Okay,
he learned the opinions of Jewish rabbis about the Greek Septuagint and the books that had been added to the Greek Septuagint that did not exist in Hebrew, and he kind of was bowled over by this Jewish scholarship. And so in the prefaces to some of his own books of scripture, he basically defended the rabbinic position on, you know, rejecting certain books, you know, like Tobit, Book of Wisdom, Sirach, the additions to Daniel, additions to Esther, Maccabees, and so he kind of embraced more of a rabbinic point of view, and that kind of jolted many of his contemporaries. They accused him of Judaizing, you know, and he wasn't perfectly consistent on this point, because he often will quote as scripture from those deuterocanonical books in his own commentaries. And that's because, you know, his Greek sources are using those books as scripture. And so he just kind of adopted those opinions. So his theory didn't quite match his practice on that issue.
Yeah.
And then I think during the Protestant Reformation, they kind of revived Jerome's opinions about that, and use that as a pretext for rejecting, you know, those deuterocanonical writings.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. His attitude towards them, it sounds like it was variable. I mean, he wasn't afraid to use them because they had been involved and they'd been part of translated into the Septuagint, which was considered inspired. And so, but he did he ever come up with his own list of scripture?
No, I think he was tentative. He was hesitant to dogmatize on the matter of the canon all the way until the end of his life.
Okay. Okay. That's good to know. Well, let me thank you so much, Dr. Scheck, for being with us today. Very helpful. Hope we can talk again.
Okay, thanks.
Dr. Thomas Scheck.
This program is underwritten in part by the following.
This October 3rd and 4th.
Hunger is not only for a piece of bread. Hunger is for love. That man lying in the street, eaten up by worms, it feeds the child of God.
Mother Teresa, No Greater Love, exclusively in theaters October 3rd and 4th. More information at MotherTeresaMovie.com. That's MotherTeresaMovie.com.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
We'd all love to do more to spread the gospel, but where do you start? One simple way is through the ministry of hospitality. People need places to experience godly fun and fellowship. Let your home be that place. Make your home the welcoming place the neighborhood kids like to hang out. Be the family that organizes the annual block party. Invite people over once a month for a meal or game night or other activity where you can build relationships and spread a little joy. Evangelization is all about creating connection and letting people experience the difference God's grace makes in our lives. By letting people experience how God's love is lived out in your family, you're sharing the gospel in a subtle but powerful way. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization, Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 75% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta, thanking you for being with me and urging you to follow up on our conversations today. I mentioned in the conversation with Matthew Bunsen the problem of theologians under Hitler. And I just mentioned two books here. There's one by Robert Cree called Catholic Theologians in Nazi Germany. Very worthwhile for those who want to pursue this in a more deeper and more academic way. Catholic Theologians in Nazi Germany by Robert Krieg. And there's also a landmark study called Theologians Under Hitler by, I believe it's Robert Erickson. And both of those, Erickson deals primarily with Protestant theologians and Krieg deals with Catholic theologians. Definitely worth seeing the commonalities and the differences. I'm Al Cresta. Thanks.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.